Turning your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 23 of chapter 2 and read over to verse 6 of chapter 3. So Mark 2, 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. I love that song we just sang. I can just envision that that's what the throne room of God, when Revelation 7, 9 talks about all nations being gathered together to worship before the throne of God. I can imagine that's one of the songs we're going to sing. You are holy forever. And listen, we're going to be doing that forever. It's never going to end. And what a day that will be. Something we look forward to. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Several years ago, there were some researchers that did an interesting study on seminary students, of all things. And so they told this group of seminary students to prepare a sermon, which is not unordinary, but they asked them to prepare the sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, we know what that parable is. It's his parable about people who passed by a man who was robbed and beaten on the road. We all are pretty familiar with that. But once the sermons were ready, the researchers told half of the students that they were running late and they needed to hurry to the chapel to give their message. To the other half, they said, "You have some extra time, but go ahead and head over to the chapel early to give your message too." So they told two different groups two different things. And what they didn't know is that the researchers had placed a man who pretended to be hurt on the pathway to the chapel. And so when the students encountered him, he was hunched over and he was acted like he was wounded. He was moaning and coughing and acting distressed and everything. And here's what happened. About 60% of the students didn't offer to help the man in any way. And so as they walked to the chapel to give a sermon on the Good Samaritan, they passed by this man. Many of the students literally stepped over him on the path in order to get to the chapel. And the researchers discovered two things here. The students who were determined that the instructions that the researchers had given, their rule about going to the chapel now, was more important than giving mercy. And to the students who had left early to chapel and in their minds had extra time, they were six times more likely to stop and help. And we laugh at this, and we maybe even be appalled at this, but you know, this can happen to us too. Maybe not in this sense, where we would not stop and help a guy, but many times what happens, guys, and which is something that happens to all of us, is we lose sight of a relationship with God or doing His will because we're overly focused on obeying all the rules and making sure we check all the boxes, right? We want to make sure we do everything. And I'm not against following rules. I'm not against checking boxes. But sometimes even these things can get in the way of true worship of God and doing the will that He has for us. And our story this morning reminds us that we can't let rules rob us of a real relationship with Jesus and His will for our lives. We're going to see that as we read the scripture together. So let's read it and get into it. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. On the Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and His disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful or not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you ever read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and also gave some to his companions?" Then He told them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse Him, they were watching Him closely to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath. And He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here a story of Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And again, we see the Pharisees coming in Jesus' life to attack him, to accuse him, to catch him, to have their mic drop moment in order to accuse him of something, doing something wrong. And then we see here, once again, Jesus making them look foolish, as he always did, because he always knew what to say, he always knew what to do. And I really appreciate what Jesus has to say here, because we can learn a lot in this interaction here with Jesus and the Pharisees. So let's break it down. First of all, we need to talk about what the Sabbath is. We hear that word, we want to follow it, we want to be obedient to Scripture when it comes to the Sabbath, but what is the Sabbath? Okay, if you were to look at Exodus chapter 20, specifically verses 8 through 11, says that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week on which the children of Israel would rest, and they would rest in remembrance that God created the universe in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, for them, the seventh day was Saturday. The first day of the week was Sunday. We typically think, with our calendar and with the way things are, the start of the week is Monday, right? That's when you go back to school. That's when you go back to work, all that stuff. But for them, the seventh day was Sabbath. And so the Sabbath day for the Jewish people was Saturday, not Sunday. I think I said that wrong. But there was a common error in understanding the Sabbath that sometimes they lost focus of. And a common error in understanding the Sabbath is the concept that the Sabbath is the day of worship. But it's not. And there are groups like, there are different denominations like Seventh-day Adventists that believe that God requires the church service to be held on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. But that's not what the Sabbath day was intended for. That wasn't what the Sabbath command was. The Sabbath command was to do no work on the Sabbath day. That was the command. And yes, Jews in the Old Testament, Jews in the New Testament, and Jews today in modern times, they use Saturday as the day of worship. But that is not the essence of the Sabbath command. If you read in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, whenever a meeting is said to be on the Sabbath, it's a meeting of Jews or Gentile converts to Judaism. It's not Christians. And so in their minds, and I think it makes sense, with no work going on, which is not supposed to be happening, this made a perfect day to set aside as a day of worship too. However, also in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does it command that the Sabbath be a day of worship. It does not command that. The church, we understand, is not under the Mosaic law, okay? We have a new covenant. The church is now under the new covenant established by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible nowhere describes Christians setting aside the Sabbath day as a day of worship. Really, if you look at it, the only scriptures that describe Christians in any sense meeting on the Sabbath are in fact pointing to some kind of an evangelistic effort as they went to the Jewish synagogues to talk about the things of Christ. Paul often did that. It was a great place for him to go and talk about the scriptures and talk about Jesus. And he often did that. And Jesus did the same thing. So many times when you see that, it's an evangelistic effort as they went to the Jewish synagogues. So when are Christians, because we're Christians, when are we supposed to gather together for worship? Okay? What do we typically do? Well, we understand traditionally Christians have held their corporate worship services on Sunday, which is the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. And the reason we do that is because we are celebrating Christ's resurrection, which occurred on a Sunday. But it's important for us to understand, though, that Sunday is not the commanded day of corporate worship. It's not the commanded day of corporate worship. But for us, and with most Christians, Sunday is the day that we gather together And this is important because the Bible teaches to not forsake the gathering of the saints. We are to be in the practice of gathering together for worship. So if you hear anything or don't hear anything in my sermon, don't think that I'm telling you you shouldn't come to church, because it's not supposed to be the day of worship. It's supposed to be a day of rest. We are commanded in Scripture to gather together with other saints, okay? So, but for us, Sunday is the day where we gather together, and this is important that we gather together. Interestingly enough, Acts 2:46 records that the early Christians met every day. It wasn't just on Sunday. The Bible says that they met together in each other's homes every day, okay? Maybe you couldn't go every day. Maybe you could go this day or this day or this day. But every day was set aside for worship with the believers. And that's what they did. So in our passage, now there's much more that could be said about the Sabbath. And I would encourage you to go and study these things for yourself to understand what the Bible's talking about here, okay? But I want to get into the gist of our scripture this morning. In our passage this morning, the Pharisees, they were sticklers for their rules, right? They were going to make sure they followed their rules, or at least what they thought the rules were when it came to certain things, the certain things of God. And they were sticklers for their rules regarding the Sabbath. But of course, as we already talked about, Jesus had a few things to say about that. So let's take a look. The first issue for them was working on the Sabbath. That's what we see here first. So we see here that Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday. And apparently, the disciples are hungry because as they began to go through a wheat field, they began to pick grain to eat as they walked through that wheat field. And of course, the Pharisees saw this. They were always watching, right? Of course, the Pharisees saw this and they accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath law of not doing any kind of work, simply reaching down and picking a few grains of wheat off the stalk in their mind was working, and so they were doing it wrong. They weren't observing the Sabbath day correctly. Now again, there were three things that the Jews understood the Sabbath to mean. Okay, in their minds, the Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest. It was meant to be a day of worship, and it was meant to be a day where you studied the scriptures. And that's what they did in the synagogues. But what do you notice here? And this is something that Jesus begins to expose in their lives, in the Pharisees, which he often did. What do you notice here? The Pharisees were so worried about breaking the Sabbath laws, I think for them, it was literally impossible to rest or worship because they were so fearful that they were going to break a rule. They were so caught up in all the regulations that they had made, all the stipulations they had put forth, their own interpretation of the law, if you will. They were so caught up in all these things, they were so concerned about breaking a rule and fearful about that, that they themselves couldn't rest or worship because of their fear. They'd made all these rules about keeping the Sabbath that it was literally impossible for them to honor the Sabbath in their heart. They'd become so caught up in legalism that they had forgotten the initial intent of the Sabbath. And so, again, out of fear, they had to constantly check themselves. They had to constantly go through their mind. Had they taken one more step or one step too far to break their rule of traveling too far on the Sabbath? Had they lifted too much or done too much work to break their rule of not working on the Sabbath? What was too much for them to break their rule? They were so busy working on the do not work part of their commandment to observe the Sabbath that they had forgotten the keep it holy part. They were so ingrained in not doing it wrong that they weren't doing it at all. And it's just tragic that they missed out on that. Their definition of the Sabbath and God's intention of the Sabbath were worlds apart. And Jesus is trying to help them understand this. For them, sadly, it had become just a burdensome obligation. And that's really sad. It's really sad that had become so burdensome for them. So what's the application for us today? What should we learn from the first part of this? Well, I think you and I know that Christianity does have laws. We have guidelines. We have rules that are laid out in Scripture for us to follow. We understand that. But we understand, too, that we're not saved by keeping these rules, right? We're not saved by obeying these laws or commandments in the Bible. We're not justified by these things. But we are supposed to follow and obey what the Bible teaches. For instance, I mean, we're all probably pretty familiar with what the Ten Commandments are. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take God's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. These commandments were set in place to show us how to love God and how to love others, which Jesus said, remember when he was asked what the greatest commandment were? What did he say? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about those two things, you can define those two things, you can see all of them in the Ten Commandments, right? You see all of that in those two things. And so these commandments are in place to show us how to love God. They're in place to show us how to love others, which Jesus said were the greatest commandments. But these commandments by themselves, guys, if you just take them out and take them away from God and the Holy Spirit and all these things, these commandments by themselves don't give us any life and they don't give us any purpose. You can blindly go through the motions of these and not love God. You can blindly go through the motions of these and not love your neighbor. So these things in and of themselves, apart from the Holy Spirit, don't give us any life and they don't give us any purpose. Here's a good illustration that kind of helped me. I really appreciate people who can play the piano, or really any instrument for that matter, okay? Because it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of practice, it's a big commitment if you're going to learn it correctly and do all these things. But think about people that play the piano just for a minute. I appreciate that they can do that, but here's the thing. A lot of people can learn to read notes and press down the keys of a piano to make sound come out. You can not even know how to read notes, and you can go over here to this keyboard, and you can probably play Mary Had a Little Lamb or, you know, something like that. You can pick it out without even knowing anything about playing the piano. Anybody can do that. You can learn to read notes and press down the keys of a piano to make the sound come out. But here's a big difference in playing notes and making music. Someone who makes music adds in dynamics and rhythms. They can add in expression and passion. And when they do that, in doing so, they make the notes literally come off the page and they turn them into something so beautiful you can almost feel it inside. It's something that we can't explain. Music is powerful in that way. It evokes an emotion. It becomes more than just the rules of playing notes. And it comes alive, and it becomes personal. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. He said, you guys are so focused on playing the notes and playing them correctly, you're not making music. You're so focused on all these rules, and you fail to worship God in a real and living way. He said, you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit because you're so bound up in legalism. And he told them, guys, the Sabbath was made for people, not the other way around. And he said, the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath, not the other way around. And I've come to put the Sabbath back in its place, and I want you guys to understand this. But sadly, they were too thick-skulled to even understand that. You know, in a relationship, we understand that a relationship is not just a checklist or a set of rules. If I was to say to my wife, give me a list of things that I need to do to make you happy, what do you think she would say to me? She'd say, Kobe, I'm not a checklist, right? And then she'd probably say something like, what makes me truly happy is just spending time with you. It's just spending time with you. Guys, if you love someone, you'll want to take the time to be with them, right? This is what Jesus wants most. Because it's in the time that we abide with him. We talk about John 15 all the time. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When we abide with Christ, when we spend time with him, when we're truly connected to him, it's then and only then can he strengthen our relationship with him and show us all the characteristics of who he is. And he transforms that to our lives, and we become somebody, this committed person that we never thought we could ever be. Jesus just wants us. He doesn't want our rules. But there's a second part of this story that further illustrates this. And it's about healing on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees, they've now made it into the synagogue, right? They were walking there. And now they're there. And the Pharisees, according to their own rules, what are they supposed to be there for? They're supposed to be there to worship and experience refreshment. They're supposed to be there for rest and restoration. But instead, what are they doing? They're crouching down and they're waiting to attack Jesus, right? They're ready to trounce on him. They want to catch him doing something wrong. Some unspeakable act of betrayal, like healing someone on the Sabbath. Which in their minds was a big no-no. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 4. Let's read it again. It says, then he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You know, I don't think that question was meant to be a hard question. I mean, to me, and probably to you, it's a no-brainer, right? And I think in Jesus' mind, it was a no-brainer. But notice the Pharisees didn't have an answer, did they? I mean, they just kept their lips sealed. They were silent. And I think this is one of the few instances in Scripture where we find out that even Jesus has limits to his patience, because the Bible says he got angry. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He was frustrated that they couldn't even answer such a simple question. And I was thinking about that and say, how does that apply to my life? And then I thought about how many times our hearts are so hardened in such a way that it grieves the heart of Christ. That our hearts are so hardened that it grieves the heart of Jesus. And what we need to think about, guys, is that there are certain things that we cling to, certain things that we hold on to. These rules and these routines that we think are so important, these regulations, these unwritten laws that hinder us and keep us from listening to the Holy Spirit, that keep us from stopping to help a wounded man on the way to chapel to preach a sermon. We get so caught up in what we think is important. We get so caught up in what we think is right. These things that we will literally die on the hill for. And we miss out on doing the most important things. Loving God and loving people. And guys, it grieves the heart of God for what we think is most important to get in the way of what he thinks is most important. You want to know what's most important to God? Read the Bible. Read the Word. Read with an understanding and with a prayer before you read, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak to me. I promise you, God will reveal himself to you in that way. But it grieves the heart of God for what we think is most important to get in the way of what he thinks is most important. Let me just say, listen, and this is for me and you and everybody else, every other Christian on the face of the earth. Don't let your self-righteous acts hinder you from doing the will of God. Don't let what you think makes you look self-righteous or makes you look important or makes you look spiritual in front of everybody else, don't let those things get in the way of doing the will of God, because they can. And so we have to be very careful. Yes, the Christian faith involves rules. But as we said, these rules are meant to be governed by love. And that makes love the highest rule, right? Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? Guys, I'm about to go be persecuted and I'm going to die on the cross. But before I do, I'm going to lay a new commandment on you. The new commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. By this, he said, all men will know that you are my disciples with the love that you have for one another. Love is the highest rule. But it also moves Christians toward personal sacrifice and discipline and responsibility. We often talk about doing the hard things. You know, my daughter was talking to me the other day, Allison. You guys ever seen that movie True Grit? And there's two versions of it, and I like both of them. I like the John Wayne one, and I like the newer one. I think they're both great. But the reason that Maddie picks Rooster Cogburn to be this one who goes out to hunt for this guy who's killed her father is because he's got grit. She's heard he's got grit. He's got staying power. He's got gumption. He can get the job done. I was talking to Allison about that, and she was saying, you know, it seems like more and more today we're seeing people who don't have grit. They just cave in. Say, I can't do it. I'm too weak. Or this or that. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit gives us grit to get the job done, to do what God has called us to do. And when we add in love, we can make personal sacrifices. We can have discipline and we can be responsible. But here's the question. Does love govern the rules that we follow? Does love govern the rules that we follow? I found something that I think is very helpful when it comes to rules. And there's four questions here. When it comes to rules, it says that we need to ask ourselves these questions. Number one, does the rule serve God's purposes? Is what I think is so important right now serving God's purpose? Does the rule reveal God's character, which is mercy, justice, and compassion? Does what I think is so important, what I'm willing to die on the hill for, at the cost of ruining my relationships with other people, does it reveal God's character of mercy, justice, and compassion? Does this rule, my self-righteous stuff that I have in my life, does it help people get into God's family or keep people out? And does the rule have strong biblical roots? It's always a good thing to make sure your personal convictions follow what God's Word says. As we've talked about, there's a difference between biblical truth and personal conviction. And we need to know the difference. Biblical truth always comes first. We all have personal convictions. But does it match up with Scripture? Does it have a strong biblical root? These four things can help us so that our things that we cling to, these things that we wear as a badge, as a trophy that we hold up and say, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is my life. These things, does it match up with God's purpose and His character? Does it help people, point people to Jesus? Does it have strong biblical roots? I think these are great things that we can ask ourselves so that we don't become like the Pharisees. Let us ask those questions in everyday life. There's one thing that I want to not overlook here. The wonderful miracle here. We've not really talked anything about that. This man who had a shriveled hand was healed. I think that's something to celebrate and to be joyful about. And we shouldn't forget that this happened. I don't want to overlook the miracle here. Jesus restored this man and made him whole. What a miracle that is. And Jesus was all about that. He took time to do those things. That's not why he came to the earth. He said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. But along the way, he helped a lot of people and he healed a lot of people. And he took the time this day to heal this man of his shriveled hand. And he made him whole. And he made him perfect. And I was thinking about that. I thought about us and our needs, specifically spiritual needs. You know, Jesus wants to restore all of us spiritually. Every one of us. Christ died for all. Not just for some. He died for all. And he wants to restore all of us spiritually. He wants to restore our brokenness and make us whole inside. And when he makes us whole inside, it changes the outside, right? We become a new creation. All of a sudden, we spend our money differently. We spend our time differently. We plan our calendars differently. Our priorities change. It's because we've received a brand new heart. And that's what Jesus does. He restores us the brokenness of our sin that so entangles us. He heals us of it. He forgives us. We can move on from it. We're not a slave to it anymore. And we become a new creation. He makes us whole. And maybe that's something that you need today in your life. Maybe you need to have your broken spirit healed. The way that you do that is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And we talk about that every week. And the way that you put your faith and trust in Jesus is to admit you're a sinner. That's for your benefit. God already knows. You admit to him, I am a sinner. I've broken inside, and there's nothing I can do about it. And then you need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. That's what we call repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm going to turn away from this life that I was leading, and I'm going to go the other way, and I'm going to do the best I can to live for you. And then we have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Those things actually happened. Jesus loved us in that way that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't just die and stay there. The grave could not hold him. We're going to be celebrating Easter, Resurrection Sunday, in a few weeks. And what a glorious day of worship that is. That's why we celebrate Easter, to celebrate that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He came back to life. And it proved that he was God's gift to sinners. Amen? And then we have to commit our life to him as Savior and Lord. Maybe some of you need to do that today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And if you need to make that commitment, you can do it right where you are as we sing this song, to say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm going to turn away from that. I believe in what Jesus has done for me. Today I commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. Just as easy as that. It's the attitude of our heart that matters to God, not the words that we say. So today, if you need to pray that prayer, I pray that you'd be willing to do that in faith. And if you do, let us know. You can either come tell me, you can fill out the Connect card in front of you, go online, connect with us that way. But let somebody know. If there's another need that you have today, feel free to come down here. I'll be right here. Or we can meet up sometime later this week. But guys, now's the time to let God do business in our hearts. As we've looked at the Word, studied the Word, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, what decisions do we need to make this morning? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the life of our church, the way that you're restoring broken people, broken families, Father, broken relationships, and Lord, that just comes from people putting their faith and trust in you. And I pray that all across this place today, those who are here, those who are watching online, if they've not made that commitment to you, today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they would be willing to call upon your name today to be saved. Lord, give them the courage. Prompt them with your Holy Spirit. Help them to know that you love them, that it's going to be okay, that you desire to be their Savior and their Lord. Father, if there's another decision that needs to be made, I pray that you would help us and give us the courage to do what needs to be done to get right with you. Father, we just commit this time of invitation to you, and we open ourselves up for you to have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.